My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ our Lord, may His grace, mercy, and peace be with you today and always. What makes somebody in this world great? We've had plenty of people I think would be given that title. People like Albert Einstein, great scientist. We have people like Winston Churchill, considered to be a great leader. Men like Gandhi, great in his own right for bringing about peace. So many people that if you ask those in the world, they would give that title, they would give that label of great. But the question is, what is it about them that make them great? What is it about anybody that makes them great? I think all that depends on who you ask, doesn't it? We all have our different ideas. We all have our different criteria of what makes someone great in this world. Maybe some people would say that greatness is found in a person's success because they have to be great in order to be able to garner that kind of success. You see it in their accomplishments. Maybe others would say that greatness can be found in a person's charisma. They can win someone over to their cause. They can convince them of the truth of their way of thinking and win them over. Someone with that much charisma that can get the world really to do what they want them to do and think it's their idea. Maybe that's a sign of greatness. Or perhaps there could be any number of other ideas and any other thoughts. In fact, I have to say I agree with something I was once told. You want to measure greatness? You find it in the individuals who are willing to give up everything, maybe even their own lives, in order to win freedom, safety, and security for their people and for their country. I don't know if I can disagree with that. Greatness. How are we going to measure it? In fact, the disciples today, as we take a look at our gospel lesson, as we hear once again what is happening as Jesus is very close, very near to Jerusalem, he realizes that the end of his earthly life is about at hand. He knows what he's going to do. And as he is here, the disciples have greatness on their brain. I can't blame them. You take a look at Mark, you look just a little before what's happening here as Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem. Where is he heading from? He's coming from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's where Peter, James, and John had gone up with him and they'd met with their very own eyes, Moses and Elijah. In glorious splendor, they saw Jesus as who he truly was, the Son of God. They saw him in great and wonderful brightness. They had greatness on their brains. But what was it about Jesus that made him so great? What was it about the disciples that could have made them so great? What is it about us that makes us so great? I think if anyone has the answer to that, it'd be the Son of God. If anybody knows what greatness is, I think Jesus would be the one. Let's find out then. Because really, here in our lesson, what we see Jesus talking about is the makings of a great man. And how greatness in the eyes of God might not really mash up with greatness in the eyes of men. It starts out here by talking that Jesus and his disciples were beginning to travel back. Now they're going through kind of the desolate regions, the areas where there's not many towns, there's not many people. And every single time that Jesus did this, he took the opportunity to do what he's doing right now, which is teach his disciples. He steps away from public ministry and proclaiming because there's no one around to proclaim to. And instead, he does the ultimately useful, needed thing of preparing the next generation for their ministry, for their teachings. And as I said before, the disciples, they have greatness on their brains because of everything that had taken place and everything that was happening. You see that in what they're talking about, don't you? Because as they're walking along on the road, they strike up this conversation. They start asking, I wonder which one of us is the greatest. We like to share stories about ourselves, don't we? I don't think I'm the only one who's guilty of that. We get into a conversation, we start to realize how our life can relate to this. We remember things that have happened to us in the past, dependent, maybe they were good things, maybe they were embarrassing things, but it doesn't matter. We like to share the stories anyway. We like to talk about ourselves a bit. Especially when it runs into our hobbies, into our interests, into something that we can relate to. But the difficulty there, what is so easy for those simple little stories to turn into? How we all of a sudden make it so that the little stories don't just have a little relating between a couple people, but turn into an opportunity for us to make sure everyone sees who we are, to boast about our own accomplishments, to make us seem like we know so much more, or at least we can relate to absolutely everything that anyone else in the world has ever gone through. I also don't think I'm the only one guilty of that. That's the pride within us. That's that selfishness within us. The sinfulness that likes to say, look at me! I'm so important that I should be in the limelight. I'm the one who everyone should be focusing on. We see the disciples doing that. Because as they walk along, the very fact that they are arguing amongst themselves about which one of them is greater than the others tells you it's really easy for those stories to devolve into something not so pleasant and good. So as they come into the house, as they're done with their journey, Jesus asks them, so what exactly was it you all were arguing about on the road? He knew what they were arguing about, but he's giving them the opportunity. You'll notice though here in Mark's gospel, what did they answer? They didn't. Why? Why do you think they didn't want to tell Jesus what they were talking about? Because they knew that he wasn't going to be happy about what they were talking about. They knew that Jesus wasn't going to be impressed that all of them were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest. In fact, that had come up before. It had happened before when a couple of the disciples had said, make us the greatest in your kingdom, one who sits on your right and one who sits on your left. Jesus wasn't too happy then, but they haven't learned their lesson. Sounds familiar. Here they are. The same thing again. And they won't even tell Jesus because they're embarrassed about what's happening, about what they've done. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what it was. So he's going to give them that opportunity once again to teach. And he tells them about the grading, the makings of a great man. You want to know what greatness is? You want to realize what among you makes you great? All we needed to do was listen to what Jesus had told them right before. You know, it's interesting, and I have to wonder, what exactly were the disciples basing greatness on? What do you think that they had in mind? Did they have some set criteria? If you could make a certain number of points on my grading scale, that you'll get a certain letter grade, and all of a sudden now we'll figure out who is it, who is the greatest, definitively? I mean, how are you going to do that? Or instead, do you think every single disciple had a different idea about what greatness was? And of course, each and every one of them was going to find out in their own grading scale that they were the greatest. I mean, that's how we operate. How do we define greatness? We asked that before. We talked about that just a few minutes ago. How do we define greatness? Here's Jesus' answer. I want to read for you again what it says right in the beginning of Mark's gospel, the section we're looking at today, where it picks up there. It says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, because he did not want anyone to know this, because he was teaching his disciples. He told them, this is what he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But 3 days after he is killed, he will rise. Jesus had given his disciples the criteria for greatness even before they had the conversation. You want to know what true greatness is? It's not in the fact that each of you boasts about who's the most handsome, or who's the tallest, or who's the most faithful, who can run the fastest, the farthest. It has nothing to do with greatness. You want to know what true greatness is? This is where it is. Jesus says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and the people that supposedly love me will betray me. And they will turn me over to wicked men who want me dead, and those men will accomplish what they want. But 3 days later, I will rise again. I mean, think about what Jesus does. Is there greatness there in Jesus? Before, we had talked about some different criteria about what makes somebody great. The fact that they are successful in what they set out to do. Was Jesus successful? Well, he set out to take away the sin of all people, and by his death and resurrection to win eternal life for all who believe. And that's exactly what we have. I'd say that was fairly successful, wouldn't you? How about somebody who's charismatic, able to win others to his cause? The people in Jesus' day came right out and said that he teaches with power, authority, and conviction. He teaches differently than anyone else ever has. He could win crowds over to the truth because he had it. He was successful. He was charismatic. He was great. And he's willing to lay down his life. Not for people who were his friends and allies, but even for people who were his enemies. Jesus, with that self-sacrificing love that takes him to that cross so that he can win forgiveness and eternal life for each and every one of us. He's willing to lay down his life to free us from sin and to give us everything. Can you think of somebody greater than that? Can you think of someone who's accomplished greater things? And this is what our Savior is willing and able to do. You want to talk about greatness? I think we found it. And that's why Jesus continues to tell his disciples that greatness, it's not found in wonderful earthly deeds that just simply fade away after time. All the wealth and the power and the influence that we can gather in this world means absolutely nothing because we can't take it with us. But true greatness is found there in Christ. He teaches a pretty powerful object lesson too. I love it because how is Jesus going to show his disciples where greatness is? He takes a child who, let's face it, hasn't accomplished anything yet. They're still in the growing phase. They're still in the learning phase. Their time of greatness in life has not yet come. And yet that's who Jesus brings. And he grabs this child and he brings it into the midst of them. He grabs that child up in his arms and he says, "You want to know where greatness is? If you want to be first, then you must be last. You must be a servant to all, including this child." In fact, he says, if you want to find true greatness, be willing to give everything to this child that this child may know me. Really, that's what it all boils down to. I don't know about you, but that fills me with a lot of joy. Any Christian parent who says, "Look at my children who I want to know, that they know their Savior. Bring them up to know who Jesus is so that they can find salvation, forgiveness, and life." And he says, "This is the greatest thing that you can do in your life." Does that gather a whole lot of attention from the world? Being a simple, humble, dedicated parent? Grandparent? Not really. In fact, it's kind of just seen as everyday obligation in normal life. But Jesus says, don't ever underestimate the importance of it. Because this is where greatness is found. Not in the fact that you get your name up in lights, or that everybody knows you, or that you walk down the street and there isn't a single person who doesn't say hello to you because they just want to know that for one fleeting moment they had a conversation with greatness. That's not greatness. Because those accomplishments, as wonderful as they may be and as great as they may seem, they're never going to last. But to know who your Savior is, to have the promise of eternal life and to pass that on to future generations so that they too may have the promise of eternal life, that's great. That is wonderful. This is where humbleness comes in. And it seems so counterintuitive to what we think. Jesus says, "You want to be great? Don't try to be great. You want to be the best? Don't seek attention." Instead, point not to yourselves and your own accomplishments, point to what Jesus has done. He's the one who was great. I mean, we side with the Apostle Paul. If you remember what he said, if I am going to boast, let me boast in the Lord. Not in myself, not in what I've accomplished, because what I've done isn't all that great. But Jesus, he was. And this is where it all comes down to. The makings of a great man, those disciples, they want to know what greatness is. We want to know what greatness is. How can we be great? The greatest thing that we can accomplish in this life has nothing to do with our life. The greatest thing that we can accomplish in our life is to point the next generation to their Savior so they can see true greatness. That will have everlasting effect. What makes someone great? Their success, their charisma, their self-sacrificing love, all of it is great. And there are different people in the world who will continue to be labeled as great, influential people who have shaped the world. But true greatness, it's found in Christ. And our greatest opportunity to be great, just simply point to Him. And let the world see He who is the light of the world, the salvation of all people. Amen.